So, Brenda, 2 minute talk for young adults.
Yeah. Thanks for praying for me this last week. I had the flu, and I told everyone today I'm halfway back, so you might want to stay halfway away from me. But I'm better. So, Caleb, oh, no. Melissa, do I have a verse up there? Okay, this is Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things, which were some things that were said before this verse? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. These are just a few. These are like three verses here. Can I have the first one again? The book of Romans is so full of wonderful explanations of what we get in Christ. But just think of this little question. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. Who? Who can be against us? We've got God. He's for us. Who can be against us? Next one. Let's see. He who did not spare his own son, he shall give us all things, freely give us all things. Next verse. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's going to bring a charge against us? It's God who justifies us. Who's going to bring a charge? We've got God who justifies us. What's the last one? Who is he who condemns? Who is condemning us? Who? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So let's not be giving a charge against ourselves. Let's not be condemning ourselves. Let's not be against one of the ones against ourselves. God's not, so why should we? He justifies us. It's done. He is for us. So, Father, I pray for all of us, and especially the young people, as they're learning how to live and set their mind on the things of God, Lord, that we would love your word, that we would understand good theology, that we would not come into agreement with foolishness when God has justified us. God is for us. God brings no charge. Thank you, God. Give us good theology and help us to walk in victory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Really excited about our 40 days of prayer, fasting on until supper on Wednesday, or more, if you'd like. Breakthroughs and... As you're getting breakthroughs and answered prayer, be sure and let us know, because we want to celebrate those victories with us, all of us together. We are focusing on the Lord's Prayer. I hope that you'll apply this to this 40-day prayer emphasis and ask God to show you, you know, how can I have a special emphasis on prayer in this 40 days before Easter, for Resurrection Day? And I hope that you'll include the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for prayer, because disciples asked Jesus, how do we pray? And Jesus said, pray this way. And he prayed this prayer. And that's what we're doing in this series. We're learning about the categories of the Lord's Prayer. And it's just a really good study. We're enjoying it so much. Brian Paul Peterson is going to be sharing today. And I'm going to be coming back next week and sharing on give us this day our daily bread. And then Jeremiah Pickerell will be concluding the Lord's Prayer series after that. But Brian Paul is an amazing teacher of the word and worship leader. You're going to be really blessed. I encourage you to listen well, take notes, because there's some really, really good food in what he'll be sharing from the Lord's Prayer today. Give Brian Paul a warm welcome.
Good morning, church. Okay, so as Pastor Dan said, we are going through the Lord's Prayer. It's one of those verses that a lot of times people memorize, but we never want it to be robotic. We never want it to just be in our minds. any scripture that we memorize should be something that goes all the way down to our hearts. It's beneficial for us to know the scriptures, so in times of trouble, in times of trial, it will rise up into our mind and we'll be like, oh yeah, that. But we never want it to be just something like, you know, our Father, amen. Like, we don't want it to be that way. So we are going to pray it together, and I want you to fill your hearts with faith as we say the Lord's Prayer. Let's start with our Father. Here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So Pastor Dan has already spoken on some of the first verses, and I'm going to be focusing today on forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So that's what I'm going to be sharing. But before I start, following Pastor Dan's tradition, I found a joke. So it was a joke on forgiveness. So I typed that in Google, and one came up, a Christian joke. And so there's a Sunday school teacher, and she's been teaching her kids on John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So, you know, she's going through this, telling the kids that, you know, we all sin, Jesus came, he died on the cross, he forgives our sins, you know, that's how we go to heaven. And so she's given this great explanation of John 3:16 to her class, and then at the end she wants to make sure that they understood it. So she asks, okay, so how, you know, what do we need to do to be forgiven? And, you know, there's this quiet and silence. And finally, one kid from the back yells out, sin! I thought it was funny. So anyway, if you want to be forgiven, you need to know. I'm just kidding. As we'll see throughout the scriptures and throughout the Lord's Prayer, what God is doing is equipping us to leave our old lifestyle of sin and to walk in kingdom reality, which is freedom, which is love, which is joy, which is peace. And it's way better than sin. So I'm going to start off with verse 12, and it's, forgive us our debts. So now, this word for debt sometimes can be substituted for or sin, kind of a thing. Like, it's something that we owe, right? So that's a debt, something that is justly and lawfully owed. And a lot of times we think about debt, at least in our culture, as far as a lot of interest, right? If you have credit card debt, if you have, you know, student loan debt, whatever, you know, you're paying on your house, it's always a really big sum of money. That's why you borrowed it, because you don't have it. And now you're having to pay it back. And it's usually pretty hard. It's not something that most of us just are like, yeah, next Saturday I've got that 20 grand. Like, most of us, when we have some kind of debt, it's something that's going to take a while to pay off. And Romans 3:23, as Brenda said, Romans has got a huge amount of meat to that. There's meaty stuff in Romans that it's wonderful to sit there and look through Romans. And Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here we have this dilemma of sin, that everybody has done it. So everybody has a debt. Everybody has sin, everybody has a debt. And what we find through the scriptures is that it's a debt that you can't pay for. There's nothing you can do to pay back this debt. It is so great, so massive, that there isn't enough actions that you can do. As Pastor Dan explained in the first verses, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, God is this holy God without sin. He's never sinned. And yet we have, and that is what's separated from us. And when we read the scriptures, that's what God is doing, is a lot of times he's just helping to bring back our perspective onto him and understand actually how it's going. A lot of times people, if they don't know God, you know, you might say something like, well, why did God do this? Or why did God do that? Well, it's not God that's doing probably all of it. It's you. I mean, it just is. We're the ones who sin. We're the ones who draw ourselves away from God. God isn't the one who draws away from us. God is always wanting to bring us back, reconciling that relationship. God always wants us to be united and close with Him. So forgiveness is what we need. It says, and forgive us our debts. So now, we can think of it in two ways. So the first one would be that we're completely separated from God, sin. And we need to believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God. He came to earth, lived a perfect life, died for our sins on the cross, rose on the third day, and has triumphed over death and sin. And by our belief in Him is how we come to know God. So that's that first bringing us to God. But once we're there, He's perfecting us. But I don't know about you, but I'm not quite perfect yet.
Almost,
I know. I looked at myself in the mirror today and was like, yeah, almost there. Close, but not quite. I am not perfect. I am not. So there's that first, we need to be reconciled with God from that initial separation of we are nowhere close to Him. But then once we're drawn together, it doesn't stop there. And I don't want us to throw it all on like, you know, oh, I'm just a sinner. No, we're saints. We're saved. If you've called on the name of the Lord Jesus, you are saved. You are moving forward. But that doesn't mean you never mess up. So that's where this part of the verse, I believe, when he says, forgive us our debts, he was talking to the disciples. He was talking to people who were in communion with him and wanting to be in communion with him. So we need to be drawn to God, beginning to have a relationship, but we also need to be forgiven of our debts continually to maintain the relationship. Amen. What I do not want people to take from this is that anytime you mess up, you're like constantly throwing yourself on the ground. It's never enough times that you can say you're sorry. That's not it. I don't want people to take that, because there are some people, and even in myself, it can be very perfectionistic, right? So you want to do things the right way, right? And you mess up and you think, oh, that was a really big one or something like that. And you feel like it takes a long time to get back to God, but it doesn't. But it's maintaining and wanting that continual relationship with God. I mean, it's like your spouse or your parents or a close friend. If you guys have an argument, you know that there's that friction, there's that tension between you. And if you just try and ignore it, what do you think is going to happen? It's not going to go away. So you don't have to fall down on the ground in front of your friend and beg them for forgiveness every single time, but you need to talk. You guys got to talk it over. And that's really what I feel like this is. When you say, you're telling God, forgive us our debts, you're talking to God and you're saying, I messed up. You're acknowledging your fault. And more than anything, you're acknowledging, you're agreeing with God. When you're confessing your sin, you're agreeing with God that He's right and that you want to be there with Him. You want Him to lead you there. You want Him to change you. You want Him to restore that relationship that you have caused a break in or some distance in. So it's setting your actions, you know, setting yourself back where you want to be with God, asking to forgive you of your debts. So of the times where you are, so the relationship isn't broken, it's just strained, you know? You're not as close as you'd want to be. And so it's just communication with God of asking Him to forgive you for that and moving on, because He does. You are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. You are forgiven. You just need to accept it. You just need to realign yourself with God and where God wants you to be in that relationship with Him. So I believe that's that first part of forgive us our debts. What can sometimes be harder is the second part, which it says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. As we have already forgiven them, right? I mean, really what God doesn't want us to be is hypocritical in this, right? I mean, God, forgive me. I'm not going to forgive you. Like, that's really not what God wants us to do. I mean, what is, you know, the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we are wanting to be forgiven, we also need to show forgiveness to other people around us, especially our brothers and sisters who are close to us. After the Lord's Prayer, verse 14 and 15, Jesus continues on and says that if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your transgressions. So once again, we can separate ourselves as believers. We can separate ourselves from God by the things that we do, our actions, our sins, just things that I did. But we can also separate ourselves from God by not forgiving other people, by allowing that action of unforgiveness towards somebody else to cause a separation. So like I said, God doesn't want us to be hypocritical. I mean, it's like judging in Matthew 7. He talks about judging others. He basically says, don't judge so that you won't be judged. Because in the same way you judge somebody, you'll be judged. In the same measure that you're giving it out to somebody, it comes back. So I know a lot of people will be like, oh, don't judge me. The Bible doesn't say don't judge me. It's like, well, it says don't judge, but it says because you'll be judged, right? It's this thing of you can't tell somebody don't murder, and then you go murder somebody. You can't tell somebody don't steal, and then you go steal. Like, if you're judging somebody else for stealing, then you can't just be like, well, I'm going to go do it. Like, you don't want to be, God doesn't want us to be double-minded. He doesn't want us to be hypocritical to where we're saying one thing but doing another. He wants us to be aligned with him. So there's a passage in Matthew 18 where he's talking about this forgiveness thing and not being hypocritical, not being double-minded about it. And it's Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And so what happens here is Peter comes to Jesus and he basically says, Jesus, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Like up to seven times? And Jesus goes, it's more like 70 times seven. I mean, so seven is seven, right? But 70 times seven, I believe, is 490. So that's a big difference, right? I mean, even if you just said seven times 70 is 490, you got 490 or seven. It's kind of a big deal. And that's what Jesus is trying to paint, this whole thing of amount versus forgiveness, right? So he goes on immediately after that, and he starts telling him a parable. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. All right, so there's this king, and he's got slaves, and he's wanting to, you know, settle his accounts with them. So they're coming to him, and he's, you know, talking to them and seeing how he can settle how much they owe him, their debt. And this one slave comes up, and he owes him 10,000 talents. So the footnote in my Bible says that one talent is equivalent to 15 years of work for a laborer. So one talent is 15 years, and he owes him 10,000 talents. That's 150,000 years of wages that he owes him. Another perspective would be like if you make 30,000 a year, so that's one talent. 15 of those would be one talent. So you take 30,000, multiply it by 15, then you have to multiply it by 10,000. So you end up with $4,500,000,000 that you owe this king if you made about 30 grand a year. Now that's what Jesus throws at these people. And I wonder with the disciples, I wonder if Peter was scratching his head going, how did that slave accrue that much debt to this king? Like, what was he doing? But it's one of these things where Jesus is trying to throw this huge thing at him, right? Like, hey, you're the slave who owes this king $4,500,000,000. And so the king calls him in, and basically as a punishment, he decides that he's going to sell him and his wife and his kids and his property so that, I guess, just for fun, in a sense, like that's not going to pay back the debt, right? But it's just this punishment of like, you owe me this much, you can't pay it, even though you're asking me, you're begging me for forgiveness, you know, like I'm going to do this. So the slave, at the hearing this, you know, that he's going to be sold, his wife, his kids, all his property, he's going to have nothing. He falls on the ground and he begs for forgiveness. He actually, what he begs for is actually just patience. He says, patience, I will pay it back. I don't know about you, but if I owed $4,500,000,000 and made about 30 grand, I'm not really sure how I would think I was going to pay that back. But he asks the king for patience. Be patient with me. I will pay you back what I owe. And at seeing this person fall on the ground before him, begging, asking for more time, the king says, you know what? Get up. You can go, and not only are you released, but I forgive you of all of your debt. This guy just said, $4 billion, you know what? It's okay. Go. But then what happens? This same guy who just got forgiven for $4 billion goes out and immediately finds somebody else who owes him money. And it says he owed him 100 denarii, which is about, 1 denarii is about a year's wages, or a day's wages, sorry. So 1 denarius is a day's wages. So this guy owed him 100. So he owed him about 100 days worth of work. So roughly, I'll say a third of the year, right? So out of the 30 grand, he owes him 10 grand. Then what does this guy, who was just forgiven from by the king, do? To this other guy when he finds him who owes him $10,000. He grabs him by the neck and starts choking him and saying, pay me back now. The other guy asks the exact same thing. He says, be patient with me. I will pay you back. Now, I mean, if somebody owed me $10,000, I would want to be paid back, and I wouldn't want them to wait forever. But I mean, if you make $30,000, you know, you owe $10,000, I mean, what could you pay a month? I mean, you know, maybe not $1,000, but even if you paid $1,000 a month, takes you almost a year. It's a little bit, right? But it's coming. That's not comparable at all to $4 billion that this guy owed. But he finds somebody who owes him about $10,000, and he grabs him by the neck and says, pay me back. And even though the guy says the exact same thing, be patient, I'll pay you back, he says, nope, you're going in prison. And he throws him into prison because he wouldn't pay him back. So now there's some other guys, other slaves, who watch this whole thing happen. And it doesn't sit right with them at all. They're like, I just saw the king forgive this guy, and yet he just took this guy and threw him in jail. So these other guys go tattle on him and go to the king and tell him and explain to him what just happened. So what do you think the king does? Calls that first servant, first slave back in and says, you wicked servant, I just forgave you this huge amount that you could never pay back. And here you are grabbing your fellow brother who owes you a debt, and you threw them in prison. So he ends up doing the same thing for the first slave. And Jesus tells his disciples that his heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So how great this is. I mean, as far as it is massive, the importance of this, right? A lot of us want to be right with God, but we can easily hold offense against somebody who did something to us. And God is saying that you need to forgive other people, and not just lightly, but from your heart. Because how much more did God forgive you? I mean, think about God. I mean, he created everything that exists by speaking. You know, just made it all happen. I heard a commentary on this part, and the one person's thought was, creation wasn't hard. The hardest thing God probably ever did was forgiving you, right? Sending his son to the cross, right? I mean, this is the God of the universe who can speak things into existence. He created you for a purpose, and from the get-go, Adam and Eve decided, were tempted by sin, saw something that was, they felt more pleasurable, wanted it more, and took that instead of God. And so here's God throughout the long years trying to bring us back to him, setting up his people, right, so that they would be a people after him. And, I mean, knowing in his heart what he would have to do. And then he set a time and he sent Jesus, his only son, to live a perfect life, to be the sacrifice for you and I, that his blood would be shed. I mean, he wasn't just quickly nailed to a cross. I mean, he was scourged and beaten and mocked. He paid a debt 4 billion times 4 billion, more than that. It's something we could never pay back. And he forgave us simply by us asking. In the same way that first slave did it and asked, he said, patience with me, I'll pay you back. If we come to God and we cry out and we say, God, forgive me, he will forgive us. If your heart is crying out to the Lord and Savior to forgive you, you will be forgiven. But it's such a debt that was paid for us. How much more should we do that for our fellow brothers and sisters? Amen. How much more should we be willing to forgive them? This comes back to communication, and that's what this prayer is about. I mean, that's what prayer is, right? It's us communicating with God. God wants us to communicate with him, and God wants us to communicate with others. I mean, there's things that you'll do that will offend people, and you probably won't even know. So, I mean, I'm not throwing some rocks at you and saying, forgive someone, you know, they didn't even know, all that kind of stuff. But that's why you need to talk. You need to communicate. If somebody offends you, communicate with them. Talk with them. We should be brothers and sisters. We should want to be reconciled. We should want to be united together as much as we can. And following Jesus and his example. So God wants us to pray and ask him to forgive us our debts, those things which we do on a, in a sense, kind of daily basis, right? Depending on where we're at, we're walking with him, we're not perfect, we're being perfected as we go. We just want to communicate with God, forgive us our debts. We want that relationship that we were straining, we were, you know, leaning away from you, just bring us back. And then also we want God to, we want to forgive other people so that God forgives us and that we have that relationship and that closeness with him. And the last part of what I want to share today is that the prayer says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, if you've been in church long enough or read through the scriptures, you know, I mean, you always think of temptation as a negative thing, and it is. Because we see that in James chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once you've been approved, he will receive the crown from the Lord that's promised those who love him. But he also says right after that, let no one say when he's tempted that he's being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So if we have this God who is perfect, he is not tempted by evil, he does not tempt us with evil, then why would we ask him, don't lead us into temptation? I mean, it was just a thought that I had as far as like, I don't know, why would I pray, don't lead me there if you're never leading me there? It was that kind of a thing. I was like, I don't know how that works. And what I feel that I got from this is God will give us a trial, right? God will try our faith, just as it said in James, because he wants it to produce something. He doesn't just give us the easy life with no problems whatsoever, but he'll bring some people together, put some things in, you know, get a little bit of friction there. He's not trying to break you. He's trying to build you up. He's trying to make you stronger through these things. You'll never be able to be good at self-control unless you have instances in which you need to practice self-control. And that's just the way it is. We aren't going to be super loving if we don't have instances in which we need to love people. We will never be forgiving if we don't have instances in which we need to forgive people. That's just life, and that's just human beings. That's just the way we are. So God has these things, these trials that he allows to happen to us because he wants our faith to be strengthened. He wants our character to be strengthened. He wants us to be closer to him. So God is the one who allows trials to happen because he wants to build you up through the trials, whereas Satan wants to tempt you to break you down and pull you down because of temptation, right? Through the temptation. Satan's throwing something at you that he wants you to grab a hold of. It's like going fishing, right? You have your string, you have your hook, and you throw it out there. How do you get the fish to bite? You have to put something on that hook that they want, right? It depends on the fish, depends on how big they are, but you have to put something that is tempting. It's not tempting if it's not tempting, right? I mean, if, you know, murder isn't tempting to me, right? Or something like that. You know, it's like, if it's just not tempting, Satan isn't going to throw it out there. But what he finds, and he can tell by your actions what is tempting to you, that's what he's going to throw out there, right? I mean, it's just like Adam and Eve. You know, God told them they could eat every tree except the one of knowledge of good and evil. And then Satan comes in there with, you know, hey, there's this one fruit, looks pretty good, you know? You want to be like God? You want to have that knowledge? Like, he's just trying to hold you back. And so he tempts them with something that they want, right? He tempts us with something that we want. And it's for the purpose of bringing us down through it. So why would we pray, don't lead us into temptation if God doesn't lead you into temptation? Well, what I feel about this verse is that God's still God, right? He's sovereign. So we want the trials that God wants in our life. That's what we should want. But temptation isn't from God, so let's pray that he doesn't lead us there, that in our walk with him, as much as is possible, that he will keep us from away from those things if they're tempting to us. Because, I mean, if eating, you know, a 16-ounce steak, ribeye steak, is tempting to you, you know, you probably don't need to go to a steakhouse, you know. Go to a vegetarian restaurant and you won't have any steak to tempt you, right? Yeah. I am not a vegetarian, just so you know. I love meat. But that's the kind of thing, right? If you don't want to be tempted by something and you know you're tempted by it, just don't do it or don't go there. In Hawaii, I preached a sermon one time and we were talking about relationships and lust and temptation and stuff. And, you know, being in Hawaii, it's tropical and the beach is, you know, sunny beaches and things like that, a lot of, you know, you just have people in their bathing suits, and women's bathing suits are basically underwear, right? I mean, they're tiny. And so I was basically saying to the guys, hey, if you're tempted by going to the beach, you know, with all these women around, go at night. Like, and you know, it's a joke, right? I'm not saying you have to go to the beach at night, but it was that thing of like, you go to the beach at night, there's not going to be anybody there. You're not going to be tempted in that area. And it's that same kind of a principle. If you know something, you can't keep yourself from everything, and that's not what I'm saying. But there's the difference between a trial that builds us up and a temptation that brings us down. So if you know something's tempting, why go there? And so why don't we pray to God, don't lead me there. Like, I want to be close to you, and basically, since God, you're not there, you're not in these tempting things, lead me where you're going. I mean, just like Psalm 23, right? He's my shepherd. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is about the glory of God here. And we get to benefit from it. That's the beauty of it. It's all about the glory of God and him and his glory. And he's so gracious that he wants us to be a part of that. He is so loving, so gracious that he says, come join me in this. Come join me in this glory, in this love, in this grace, in this purity of heart. The moment we start hating sin in the same way that God hates sin is the point at which we will stop sinning, right? And I'm not saying perfection. We're humans. But when you start grasping things the same way God does, you will start walking the same way God does and walking in the same paths that God does. And God doesn't sin. He's not tempted by it, and he doesn't tempt us with it. So let's pray that God would lead us out of these things. And then no matter where you end up, the end of it says, but deliver us from the evil one. Why would we pray deliver us from the evil one if we didn't expect that he could deliver us from the evil one? Have you ever prayed that of like, It's like the joke I can think of. There's this flood, and this guy, you know, the house is flooding. And so this boat comes by, and he's like, you know, you need a ride? He's like, oh, no, God's going to save me. So then the boat leaves, and the flood keeps rising. And then he has to get up on the roof, and a helicopter comes. And the helicopter pilot's like, get in, you know, we'll save you. And he's like, oh, don't worry about it, God's going to save me. And then the flood ends up going higher, covers his house, and he ends up drowning. And he goes to heaven, and he's really mad at God. And he's like, God, I was believing that you would save me. What happened? And God goes, well, I sent a boat and a helicopter. What more did you want? And it's that same kind of principle of if we're praying for God to deliver us from the evil one, when he sends the deliverance, take it. Like, I think too many of us, right? I mean, it happens to me, right? It's like, God, forgive me. And then you see the temptation again, and you're like, ah, and you just keep going down that way. Like, pray for it. Pray that God would lead you in paths of righteousness. And if you end up getting caught and close to the snare, pray that he delivers you and take his deliverance. I don't believe that you would ever pray to God to deliver you from a sin and he wouldn't do it, right? I mean, God wants to deliver us. He does. He sent his son to die for us so that we would be delivered. He wants to deliver us. We need to accept it. We need to take him at his word, take him for who he is, that he'll forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and that he will pray that he would lead us not into temptation, but he would deliver us from the evil one. And I believe that, and I hope you do too. Thank you. Awesome.
Well done. Love that. Thank you. And Dennis and team have words of knowledge for healing at the altar today. You guys want to go ahead and just... Do you want to start?
What I got was arthritis or any kind of pain in the joints.
So when, man, Brian Paul, that was incredible, by the way. Powerful, powerful, powerful. If anybody feels any unforgiveness towards anything or anyone, they just want to get it out, I would love to lead you in a prayer to just release that. So if any unforgiveness, just come on up.
Anyone is struggling with groveling today or negative self-talk or has mid-back pain, I want to pray for you.
And I have eyes, vision basically, and low back. So if you think that any of that is part of what's afflicting you today, come up and let God have it.
I feel like there might be someone here today that you'd like to get baptized and the water's still there. We'd be happy to baptize you afterwards. We even have some dry towels. We don't have a change of clothes for you, but dry towels. We can work with that. Let's stand up. Thank you, Father, so much. That you do forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins. Thank you, God. And thank you, God, for this sobering invitation to make sure we are forgiving people from the heart. That no one owes us anything in our hearts. And that we are no longer punishing anyone in our hearts. We're not excusing them. We're just releasing them from our judgment. And thank you, God, that you do lead us. And the promise, the invitation. And we do pray, God, you lead us away from temptation. Thank you for this wonderful word we received today. We bless ourselves with it. May it continue to speak through this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Reminder, first-time visitors, we have a present for you in the lobby. If you have any other need you'd like prayer for, come forward. Be glad to pray for you. come on up and get ministry at the altar for these words or for anything else today. We love you. Hope you have a super week in every way. Thank you.